The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, if you were with us last week, we began a series on spiritual gifts, or as 1 Corinthians 12 begins, simply spirituals are those things which contain are characterized by being spiritual, things which the Spirit has given the church. We talked last week specifically about the purpose being to edify the church. If it doesn't edify, it's not of the Spirit. It's not truly a spiritual gift. It wasn't given by God anyway. There are counterfeit gifts out there. So to begin this week, I just wanted to review a few items that we talked about, especially that there are spiritual ministries as well as abilities. God enables us to do that which will actually edify the church. But it's a ministry, it's a task. There's action. It's not just potential. And so as we talk about spiritual gifts, they're given when we receive the Holy Spirit, when He indwells those believers. And that's happened since Pentecost. So in Acts 2, Peter preaches a sermon right after the Holy Spirit comes and indwells all the people. There's immediately signs, and there's people speaking in different languages, and people of those different languages can actually understand. And there's an amazing sermon, and 3,000 people come to Christ. And then as soon as the sermon's done, there's repentance, there's baptism, and a church starts to form in its primitive stages with apostolic leadership at the beginning. Eventually there'd be elders and deacons appointed. But it says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So right there we have a couple gifts. The gift of the apostle given to the church, the gift of teaching so that things would be clearly understood, to fellowship. So there's a building up, there's the togetherness of the body, fellowship to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So here's a few more examples of gifts, the miraculous, the signs and the wonders that confirmed that what was preached did come from God. And those who preached it were God's messengers. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property. Here's a giver. The givers were already moving in the church to do what they were gifted to do. They were selling their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have needs. They were also aware of the needs. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. So there's hospitality. People are giving up their time and their energies and resources to bring people together in their own home. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So there's the attitude that our gifts are done in. No one grumbles when they have to serve the body. It's not edifying in that way. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So given here is that there was some evangelism also taking place. I just wanted to show you that I find Acts 2 very helpful and how the church started. And initially we see so many elements of the church active in its giftedness. So looking at this review of the gifts, I wanted to go to page 2 at the top, dormant gifts. That was one of the questions asked, is what happens if I miss one of my gifts, a gift that I don't know I have? Well, I think one of the other things we talked about was just being obedient to all of Scripture and doing what it commands, and those gifts will rise to the top in ways that actually edify the church. Just be obedient to the Bible. That'd be a simple summary of all of this, is if you're just obedient to the Bible, your gifting will naturally come out because the Spirit's going to use you in your obedience to bless others, to edify, to build up, to bring benefit or common good to the church. So they're not really useful until you use them. You're not effective with that gift. Now, on the flip side, we have the example of Paul in Galatians talking about Peter being in error at a time about an issue. And so we know that in chapter 2, Peter wasn't always perfect and wasn't always on, if you will. He wasn't always using his gift of apostleship, because an apostle would have understood the difference, how God was working in the early church with Jews and Gentiles. And he was mistaken. They were fallen people as well. So I just want to mention that if you're not using your gift 100% of the time, even while you're sleeping, you're not in sin, okay? But at times we will not use it, but a neglect is also not really a good gift received. Does that make sense? When we neglect our gift, we're not really honoring the one who gave it. If you get a Christmas present, say a DeWalt impact drill, it's a great gift, but if it stays in the box and sits in your storage room, it wasn't really a gift that you've received yet, because you haven't used it, you haven't employed it, you haven't seen the effect of the gift. The intention of the gift was that you use it. That's what I'm getting at. And healthy members of a church, they will employ their gift. They will put it to work so that you will edify, build up others in the body of Christ. And the Spirit will enable you to do that. And he's given you a ministry to do. So it's both the ability and the work or ministry, the service that has its effect. Any questions on that section? Summarizing a bit, because these are just review items. You can read the rest in notes from last week if you didn't get some. So I want to review a little bit more about the relationship between spiritual gifts and some other things that we looked at. So first of all, natural talents and abilities, skills you've learned in your life, they certainly help. If you don't know how to communicate and organize something to say, you're not going to be an effective teacher. So that's a skill that the Lord uses, something you've developed, a natural ability, but the Lord gives you the spiritual gift of teaching in such a way that the listeners actually understand and spiritually understand to live out what you've taught, as an example. So there's the ability to edify. That's not your own, but there is the ability to speak and organize and plan and follow up and ask questions, etc., that the Lord's given you. And he uses that. He uses your situation. He uses your location. He uses your talents, your gifts, your abilities, even your finances. So your job is a gift to you. Simply, a gift is, in this case, anything that's from the Lord is a grace of God. He was gracious to give you all that you have. So when we look at that, the big picture of God being gracious to give anything to us, it helps us to understand that he can use those skills and abilities as well for his glory in the church. So next page, page 3, also the relationship between gifts and fruit. What's a fruit? It's not a kumquat. It's not an orange. The fruit of the Spirit, this is specifically those ways which the Spirit produces an effect in you. So when you put your trust in Christ, he does a new work in you. He transforms your mind. He regenerates your heart so that you can be used for him for obedient living. So Galatians 5, we're not going to spend a long time there, but just to summarize, the summary would be God is producing in you the fruit of all righteousness. And all of the fruits mentioned in Galatians 5 are given with a singular fruit. So you get all of them. Singular represents all of them. It's called a collective singular. Fruit is singular, so you get the fruit of the Spirit. You get all of it. You get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of it. And all of what God is doing inside of you is the fruit of being in Christ. He's making you more and more into the likeness of Christ. And there's some categories you might put those into. Fruits that have changed the way that you think and act in the church. And the way that the way that I view this delineation is fruit is the product of obedience in your own heart, whereas the spiritual gifts in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 are always in the context of the church and how it benefits others. So that's the way I would summarize it, is fruit is what God is producing in you personally, and then the gifts are used as you go and edify the rest of the church. So more of a corporate sense. The relationship between gifts and commands for all believers. Chris Brown had asked this question last week, and so I wanted to just take another minute to look at that. So from word, meaning, and usage, at the bottom of page 3, it is evident that most of these gifts represent the kind of activity that should characterize all Christians. That was Chris's question. So what can we say about that? Well, all the commands given to believers, we definitely should obey them. And some of us are given the ability and ministry to especially serve in some of those ways. And we talked about a mix. So it's not just one, I have the gift of help, so I'm not going to teach. I have the gift of administration, so I'm not going to exhort. No, we have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, like you take the primary colors and you have the whole palette so that the Lord knows how his church needs to be built up together. So it has its effect, it has its service in the church, and the Lord uses some who especially are able to minister or effect or manifest the Spirit in the life of the church. Any questions so far as we talk about abilities and talents, fruit, and general commands for the church? Or comments? Well, we'll keep moving then. That's just fine. We have a lot of gifts to talk about here. So let's get into the gift lists. These are the specific places in the New Testament that address what Paul refers to as spiritual gifts. And we talked about those word uses in the New Testament last week. So refer back to your notes for the different ways that they're talked about, either as spirituals or as gifts or as just something given in the context of a local congregation. So these are the larger lists. And then I also added four places where there's a number of other references. And just note Ephesians 4, those are offices, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. And in your Bible it will say shepherds and teachers. And we take those to be collective, that there are not in the church given shepherds. And then there are also those who are given teachers as offices. Those are elders, overseers, shepherds. The New Testament uses those synonymously. And then 1 Peter 4 is actually quite beneficial for us because it talks about speaking and serving. It uses those words, and that's how we will divide, categorize the gifts. And I already put a way cool chart up here. You're probably wondering what the code means. That's just a chart of where the gifts tend to fall, is the top being speaking gifts, the bottom being serving or auxiliary complementary gifts so that the church can function. And I'll tell you that these are the temporary and these are the permanent. But I'm going to keep the rest until we get there. So these lists have overlap. There's some uniqueness to a few of them, but as best we can tell, this represents what the church does to edify. If you can think of an example of someone who seems especially gifted to edify the church, to build one another up, to encourage, it probably falls in one of these general terms. But we can, again, look at a list of 18, and you might make it 19 or 15, depending on if you group together prophecy with apostleship, or teaching with the role of pastor teacher, or if you, we'll talk about this at the end, but if you take some of the temporary gifts, say, of faith, to also be continuing today in a way that some people exhibit great faith and their testimony encourages the church. And the trial that they go through in the faith that they exhibit is certainly a gift that the Holy Spirit's given, the ability to persevere through trials, and their faith just ministers to all of us. We know those people. So depending on how you look at it, it could be a little bit more, a little bit less, but generally this is where we're going to put them for our purposes. So of these 18, can you think of any that you would say, well, what about this one? What comes to mind? Do you have any question of what about the gift of criticism? I'm just joking. You probably have heard those kind of jokes. I have the spiritual gift of sleeping in. I have the spiritual gift of, you know, who knows what. Any missing gifts there that you can think of? What about this? No. We'll move on.
Would hospitality be under service?
Hospitality would be under service and giving.
Singing on the worship team.
Singing on the worship team would fall under exhortation, and because you are proclaiming what God's word says through song, it's in that category, but it's also a service. It certainly is a service to lead the congregation in worship to our God and our Savior.
How about favorably? How about like peace and unity?
Peace and unity. So in Ephesians 4, the Spirit is involved in the bonds of peace, the fellowship, the unity that our body has. So someone who is a peacemaker, a reconciler, probably has, that would fall under showing mercy, effectively showing mercy, perhaps some exhortation, which ties to teaching, because you're speaking, you have to say something, you have to delineate truth from error in both the concrete matter of what is dividing people and in the relational matter. So it's a ministry of care that covers a number of them. Yeah, we certainly need those, so that there might be no division among us. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Oh. Rachel?
I've heard a long time ago, maybe, but the gift of discernment, is that even a thing?
The gift of discernment. So in 1 Corinthians 12:10, the distinguishing between spirits. And this is another one of those where some people would take that as a very temporary gift, because it's also in the context of miracles and healings and prophecies and speaking in tongues. But others would also say certainly some are gifted with being able to tell truth from error in Scripture that we have. And when somebody teaches, they can say, well, that's not quite right. Just like the Bereans were faithful to examine all Scripture, we should be too, and some people seem especially enabled to discern, but I think there could be a danger of over. No one has the gift of criticizing the pastor's teaching every Sunday, right? So the gift should be employed so that there is edification, that there's building up, not just positive. I want to be careful. Building up the body does not just mean positive, friendly, kind words. Sometimes with exhortation, admonishment, rebuke is necessary so that we will grow up into Christ-likeness. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Anyone else have a thought on how discernment falls into these gifts?
Does it have to do with wisdom?
It does have to do with wisdom. Yeah, the Lord gives some people. You know, we can look at that a little bit later as we look through each one, but in the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom in these 1 Corinthians passages, it often has to do with direct divine revelation that the apostles received what God knows about what needs to be said, and wisdom, the ability to apply it and teach it effectively. But that's where we certainly need wisdom. We need to pray. We pray for wisdom all the time and knowledge. Some would say, I don't know a lot, but I need to apply wisdom somehow. So they just depend on God, and that's what the Proverbs teaches generally, is to that all wisdom comes from the Lord, how to apply the knowledge he gives. So we need to have those who use their gift of knowing God's word well and applying it well.
So discernment, does that apply more to the scriptures, or does it, I mean, can it apply to people, or is it just basically it's like you're able to discern truth from error, whether it is the word, you know, or a false teaching, or even a person?
Mm-hmm. Even a person, what do you mean by that?
Well, just, you know, being able to discern a person, I don't know, because now it's kind of getting into a person's motives or their, you know, their personality or their actions or, mm-hmm. you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, so initially in the early church, there were prophets and apostles who would speak forth God's word, and they would also prophesy about the future concerning the nature of the church, and they were speaking on behalf of God. And there was a need to not just listen, but for people to discern if there was a false teacher as well. And to just read 2 Peter and Jude to hear about the false teachers. In 1 John 4, the Apostle John addresses this even late first century, that we do, as the church, still need to discern between truth and error, between, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." So there's still a need to discern false teaching from truth, but we judge that according to Scripture and what Scripture teaches, especially in this case about who Jesus is. And so for the church until the New Testament church was established, there was what I would call a revelatory gift of being able to discern false apostles and false prophets from true apostles and true prophets. And 2 Corinthians, is it 13? I think I have in my notes a little bit later, gets into that, where there were even false apostles. So primarily, it was used in the early church for new revelation and distinguishing between this is from God, this is not from God. They were given the ability by God to say this is truly from God and this isn't, and the wisdom probably alongside of it to speak that with care and the way that needed to happen, so that it would have its effect. And today, discernment is still needed, and we still need to determine truth from error. What do they call those? Like Phil Johnson's circles online. There's kind of some really
discernment ministries,
right? Where that's all they do is they watchdogs. They just criticize and they nitpick. And there's a lack of love, a lack of grace that lends me to believe that's not truly how the gifts should be used, reading 1 Corinthians 13, that they're just clanging cymbals without love. So, got to be careful there, for sure.
Well, Martin Luther, wasn't he like discerning when he wrote the thesis?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We all as believers, just again, we all need to be discerning what is truly what Scripture teaches, and it's something extra, as Martin Luther was able to discern. Mm-hmm. Bob, have you taught some classes on discernment in the past?
Yeah, I think Philippians 1 has always been really helpful for me, verses 9 and 10, and you know, Paul's talking to the church in Philippi, and so while it's certainly is applicable in life of like Martin Luther and others, but to the average churchgoer, Paul actually prays for them. He says that your love may abound. And so, as Kurt said, love is obviously the key, and still more and more. And so that means that there's a growth, right? Mm-hmm. And what does he want his love to abound in? Real knowledge and all discernment. And so to have discernment, you have to have knowledge. And so you can't just have knowledge, you have to have love. And so there's a purpose statement there in verse 10 as well, I think it's very important. So why does God want us to have real knowledge and discernment? So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So it's similar to what you were saying. It's there so that we can approve things that are good and bad. In the early church, perhaps it was more of the false prophets. So I would say it's still fairly applicable today with false prophets. But it's our responsibility to grow. And we grow by reading God's word. We grow by our prayer life. And strong discernment is a mark of maturity, because you're not blown around by the latest doctrines that come out, but you're established in the word of God. So
yeah, just to summarize, so we need to grow in knowledge, and according to our love abound more and more, so that we can also not just have knowledge but discernment, and the purpose is that we might be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And that's what we're talking about in the context of spiritual gifts, is edification, building up, in Ephesians 4:11 through 16 framework of what the church does and what it is. And so all that to say, yes, be discerning. And I think if we get really hung up on what is my gift, and do I have this gift, and don't I have this gift, and well, that's not mine and that's theirs, then we might lose focus of the greater picture of living like Christ according to Philippians 2 in sacrificial love, that overarching trait of mature believers. As Bob mentioned, maturity. And when we do that and we're obedient to Scripture, the gifts are just going to come through. Somebody raise their hand. Yes, Dale.
Hebrews 5 talks about the same thing. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you may have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. We need to be in the word so that we can be trained to discern good and evil.
That's right. Yes.
What do you find the differences between working of miracles and gifts of healing?
Working of miracles and gifts of healing. Miracles would be the broader category, and healings would fall into that. So working of miracles might be that... There's not many examples in the New Testament of what happened in the early church that were miraculous, but we can look at what Christ did, who essentially had all of the gifts. And if he was empowered by the Spirit without sin, he certainly fulfilled the role of prophecy and healing and helps and leadership and teaching and never missed a beat. So we could see that there were natural miracles, and then there were miracles that specifically dealt with people's ailments, and they were resolved immediately and effectively. They didn't come back 10 minutes later. There was no false healings. And then miracles would be something else. And again, purpose of miracles and healings was to confirm what the apostles were teaching, what the prophets were saying, so that they would know this is of God and this is God's messenger, to trust them and the message, their gospel that they were bringing. So just a category. A healing would be a category closely tied with miracles. Any other thoughts or questions there? Very good. Thanks for adding those places to go to of examples of how the church being the church builds one another up into Christ-likeness, Christ-perfect likeness. We want to be matures, as Paul prayed, that all in the church would be growing towards maturity, completeness in Christ.
Let's look at some of these gifts and want to get us talking a little bit about them. This is great interaction. So I'm going to write right-handed so you can read my handwriting. The first one is permanent gifts that are revelatory. And this doesn't work. Revelatory gifts. They are the speaking gifts that brought about the Bible that we have. Praise the Lord for those gifts which were given to the early church between Pentecost. Sorry, I jumped ahead, didn't I? So originally I had temporary gifts first and permanent later, because that's how they're often laid out. But I wanted to talk about permanent gifts first, because we generally understand those in our own context from experience. But I want to look at what Scripture says as well. So the permanent gifts, speaking and auxiliary gifts, or supplemental or complementary, you could call them any number of service gifts. They're those that come alongside. So the permanent gifts, the permanent gifts are in operation from Pentecost today until the rapture. And maybe in the last class we can get into how the Lord gifted certain men at certain times in the Old Testament and in the end times. But we're not going to get into that right now, otherwise we'll get lost in the weeds. So the speaking gifts were for effectively communicating what God wanted people to know, or revelation. He revealed Scripture, 2 Peter 1:21, that the Spirit moved men to write those Scriptures. So that's what we're dealing with. The first one, evangelism. And here's another example of, is it a gift or is it just a command? Yes, it is. It's both. We are told to go make disciples, which involves telling them the gospel, telling them about sin and God's holiness, and moving them, encouraging them, urging them, pleading with them to receive the truth. And then the Holy Spirit enables that person's words, memory of Scripture, their kindness and their love tied to the truth, that they change, that the Holy Spirit changes that person's heart and life. So we know that Paul and Philip is probably the best example in Acts chapter 8. He was a deacon. He was one of the original seven. And he was an evangelist. He explained the Scripture to the eunuch. He understood it. There was baptism that followed. It's one of the earliest examples of living out the Great Commission in a one-on-one context. So others were certainly ministering this way as well. Romans 10 demonstrates the bringing of the good news. And that happens by someone has to go, someone has to speak so that they can believe, so they can call on the name of the Lord. Questions on evangelism? Shoot. No questions. Bob, cancel that class on evangelism. We don't need that.
Yeah. Good to go.
Yeah, good to go.
I think a lot of times evangelism, people think, okay, that's the pastor. You know, we pay him to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a pastor, that's an elder, that's not me. And I don't think it's clearly speaking of that. It's not necessarily just the office within the church. I think it's for the person who has a gift of evangelism, he may very well be in an office of the church, but he may very well not as well. He may be an evangelist, you know, whether he's the guy that stands on a soapbox, you know, Saturday at a mall or outside of a mall, or it may be the guy that's working online somewhere, but he's an evangelist because he can give, he can verbally talk to people that are interested in the gospel and be able to share it with them in a way that draws them unto the Lord, you know, that God's using them in that way. So it's not necessarily just the office of that, and I think maybe in too many circles we think of it just as that.
Yeah, I'm just going to clarify what you're saying with the office, that's not one of the offices of the church, but it's certainly a function of the church, sure. That someone needs to share the gospel, and someone usually, or especially in the early church, there needed to be a lot of evangelists because there weren't any
There weren't any believers. They were going to places where the gospel had not yet gone, and so they needed to bring that gospel. And so there was a function where people, just as you said, were effectively communicating the gospel, and they were responding in faith. And so the example in Ephesians 4:11, in Ephesus, he told them that there are apostles, there are evangelists, there are prophets, there's pastor teachers. That's what the church needed at that time. And today we would say there's still evangelists, but not in an office of the church, but simply a much needed role. We need evangelists. We need people who are praying for their lost family and their friends and their coworkers and their schoolmates. We need people who are bold, and like in Acts 4, they were praying that the Lord would give them the confidence to speak. And some people have great confidence tied to their faith that the Lord would do that work in some people.
So the Great Commission talks about going and making disciples and teaching them.
Mm-hmm.
So is that a complementary thing? And at what point, you know, if we're just out sharing the gospel with somebody we met somewhere,
mm-hmm.
is there a responsibility then to follow up and try to teach them? Or, you know, it's kind of hard when you just meet somebody randomly, you know, at the airport or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the question was on spontaneous evangelism. You meet someone, and let's say in that conversation, or more likely in the flow of a number of conversations about what the Lord has given to us in Scripture about His plan of redemption, they respond in faith, and they're converted. The Great Commission doesn't teach make converts, it says make disciples. So yeah, we do have the responsibility to encourage them that they are not just called out of the world, out of darkness, they're actually called into His light. They're called as adopted sons, and they need to be adopted into the family of God, and so they gather together. So the gospel doesn't stop, or the evangelism doesn't stop at, yes, Lord, have mercy on me, or a sinner, or would you, repentance and faith isn't where it stops. It has to continue into discipleship, or to make disciples. So, absolutely. So the evangelist, sometimes, I know an evangelist who, he's not a great discipler, but he just has such a heart for the lost, and he's always talking about the gospel with people. And so he needs other people in the body who are more effective in exhortation and teaching to bring people up in the Lord in maturity. So we all are a part of that. Wendy?
So in her example of meeting someone briefly in some life situation, never going to see them again,
and
he had been bold enough to speak truth about God and the gospel, and you know, you don't know if they responded. They didn't say, yes, I believe this, or, you know. So if they did, then you would, you're only going to see them for two more seconds. You're getting off the plane and you're going your separate ways. So you would then just tell them, hey, I'm so happy and that you understand this, and just then encourage them.
That's right.
Please find a church. And then you would just pray for them that they
find that's
a
all
church.
You can do.
Maybe you would give them a resource of, you know, gty.org.
NBCMI.org.
There you go. And GotQuestions.org.
That's right. Those are all good resources. Yeah, absolutely. You can point them in some direction at the close of your conversation.
Yeah.
But again, back to gifts and Great Commission. We don't want to make everything out to be a gift. The Great Commission is just for the church to be the church. There is baptism, obedience to identify publicly with what the Lord did in His death, burial, and resurrection. There's teaching and training so that they might observe, so there's practical living, and it continues to the ends of the earth. So
our responsibility would, you know, in that short little time, we can't follow them, we can't follow up with them.
We just have to trust the Lord.
We have to pray for them and try to tell them, please.
And even the people just so gifted with evangelism don't always have time to share the gospel when they're in a rush to get through the grocery line and get home to make supper, you know.
Do you think handing someone a tract or giving someone a Bible?
So now we're getting into the methodology of evangelism, and that's good. It can be a useful tool, and here's why. The Lord knows, the Lord's sovereign. That person may pick up that tract. A year later, it's sitting on their desk, and they may have a question. They may reach out to somebody that they know. Radio ministry is effective. Most people come to saving faith in Christ because of a family member or a friend who spent the time talking with them about the Lord. And God uses all of those means of resources and tracts and radio ministry.
So bottom line, we just have to be faithful to what God's called us to do. And he's the one that's doing the work in them. So if they're truly saved, then he's going to bring them to maturity in Christ. And we don't need to worry about that. And if they're not truly saved, then they're still the evangelism field. So
that's right. It's the theology of sleep. You go to bed, you trust the Lord, but you can go to sleep because he's in control of everything.
Great. I mean to bring up situational ethics and evangelism, but we...
Oh, that's fine. I'll just punt to Bob. He did a great job.
No, that's fine. But we actually knew someone who clearly had a gift of evangelism, but it became such a compulsion, maybe just required discernment and wisdom. And actually, she had a situation where her daughter did not want her, and I may have even requested that she not evangelize when they were at some function. And she didn't honor that. She went ahead and evangelized, and it caused an issue. So it was just a fascinating. We sensed that there wasn't maybe discernment, even as sincere as she was in sharing Christ everywhere.
Yeah, it does take great wisdom. People who say, "Don't share the gospel with me anymore. We can get together, but don't talk about religion with me." Just as an example, if you remember Pastor Joe Hamlin, who was here some years ago, his testimony is that his brother led him to the Lord. Even after Joe would say on the phone, I don't want to talk about that anymore. And his brother said, "I know you don't want to talk about it, but I can't help but talking about it because it means so much to me." And the value, the personal conviction that he held is what eventually he saw the change in his life. So there's a balance. There's wisdom needed to know how often, when to not say anything would probably be the extreme error on the other end. So, but back to the gift, it's certainly someone who not just has the desire, but the Lord is working through that to grow the church. In the church that we were a part of in Koprivnica in Croatia, there's one young woman who came to saving faith in the Lord, and then another through her, and then the brother, and then the mom, and then a friend, and the church doubled practically in size, which doesn't take much with a small church, but because of her heart. I know another young lady in Opel, I think I'm saying that right or wrong, in Poland, same thing. I asked the pastor, how has your church grown? He said, "Well, we just have one particular person who just is always sharing the gospel with people, and our church is growing in number through true saving faith." So we're thankful for those people. Let's look at the next one. Some of them are more self-explanatory, but I will pause after a number of them for any questions or comments. Teaching, the ability to communicate God's word so clearly that they understand and apply it. Pastor teacher would be more of the role, a gift given to the church as one of the offices that by which the church is led, and it involves the word of God. It's shepherded according to God's word. Exhortation would simply be helping somebody directly move from point A to point B. They need to be told how to, or just to move, to take God's word and apply it to their life in such a way that they are compelled to do so. And I gave a number of examples in that last bullet point. Let's talk about exhortation, preaching, the role of a shepherd. Where do we see that in our church? Maybe generally without names, not to embarrass people. Where do you see the Lord gifting our church for effective teaching, exhortation, eldership? What's that?
All y'all.
All y'all. I see. Well, these don't just apply to the leadership of the church. Some are gifted in the church to teach in other contexts. A one-on-one conversation can involve teaching that is critical for the growth of that believer in discipleship. Hey, Martin.
Well, that's the one thing I love about this church, though, in the short time that I've been here, is the fact that between the leadership and the lay people in the church, that communication where they want to know and the leadership want them to understand the truth and to be able to grow in that knowledge of what they're supposed to do and where they're supposed to go from point A to point B, and where that willingness between the two to work together to get that.
Mm-hmm.
I think I would just add the men's and women's training.
Men's and women's training.
And it's mm-hmm. it's not just, it's a plan, right? It's a multi-year plan. Everybody's very diligent at, you know, attending, and those are definitely a wonderful teaching and exhortation time. So.
Mm-hmm.
For teaching like day camp and Awana in the children's classes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, lots of ministries that we've organized so that these growths can happen in our church. It also happens spontaneously, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We're thankful for those people who were in a conversation and they teach us something and it becomes more clear. Give direction, an exhortation that corrects our current course, and we change course according to God's word because of their careful but direct communication of what God's word teaches. Rachel.
So is there a difference between exhortation as the spiritual gift versus the exhortation that we're just...
Admonish one another.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, what is the spiritual gift aspect of exhortation versus you just doing that with the one, with the body, like one another's...
Mm-hmm. I would say all of us admonish one another and should admonish one another, teaching each other according to Scripture, having those things come up in our conversations because they're important to us. We're not a sports group. We're not a motorcycle club. We're a Bible church, and we gather because of something that's really important to us. So we admonish each other according to that. And where that leads to is some of us are going to just be better at it because the Lord's enabling them to have an effect in the church where they're exhorting people, admonishing in a way that there's just more fruit. There's more results. There's more edification than with others. Some people aren't very good at it. They should still try. They should still aim at the truth and speaking it. Any other thoughts on that? Ways you would delineate the command from the gift?
So would discipleship fall under exhortation then?
Discipleship would fall under the gift of discipleship. Is that what you're asking, if there's a gift of discipleship?
No, just like discipleship.
Yeah, discipleship is going to require all of it, because discipleship is simply growing in our walk, or the way, as the New Testament calls it, the following of Christ, that we all would all attain Christ-likeness. And so discipleship falls under, we need all of the gifts in order for that to happen. Now, I think what you're talking about is those who are intentionally trying to see people grow in Christ. And that requires some mercy, some compassion for people who are hurting, maybe hurting because of because of choices of sin in their life, exhortation and teaching. Sometimes there's help that's needed to come. There's face-to-face ministry in discipleship, and there's side-by-side ministry. So there's all kinds of ways that our gifts can disciple somebody. I would say no one's exempt from discipleship based on their gifting, how the Lord has given them abilities and ministries in the church. Let's talk about the auxiliary gifts. I gave some synonyms there, complementary or supplementary. They partner with the speaking gifts because 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to talk about the body as a model and those more prominent parts and those less prominent parts. And they're all important. No, none of the people with speaking gifts should say we don't need the auxiliary gifts. No one with the auxiliary gifts would say we don't need the speaking gifts. It's all how God designed it. He made our church just the way it is, and it does work. It has for 2,000 years. He said, I will establish my church. And he gave those gifts so that there would be the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and that's what's happening by God's grace. So the first one, helps or ministry, the actual word there is the same as the word for deacon, to serve. So you find yourself just always wanting to serve. You jump in and serve. I tried to carry a chair this morning to help a family in the back that didn't have a seat, and someone wouldn't let me. They just really wanted to bring that chair over. They just wanted to. So, go ahead. They're just ready and willing and wanting to serve. And so that's how it works itself out. They lovingly enjoy serving other people. They're not serving themselves. They're not serving to make a name. Other people benefit because they jump in and help. Showing mercy. This is going to be similar. Again, there's blendings of how all this happens, but mercy we talked about this morning, having compassion and pity and coming alongside in a Job-like ministry of just sitting with somebody and understanding and caring, not agreeing with sin, not agreeing with error, but just caring about the person. And that just benefits our body when people with pains and aches, and Teresa needs some care. Some of those merciful people can just be with her and love her and read scripture together and pray together. So especially those in distress, it seems to work itself out. And those who are able to care for those in misery, pain, anxiety, and that's how it comes out in discipleship or counseling in crisis. I think we talked about this recently, I don't know where, but something like counseling is simply discipleship in crisis mode when it gets to that point. But just that we want to see all grow in Christ, and those who show mercy benefit our body by their care. And then giving. I wanted to just take a minute on this one because maybe there's some confusion here. With giving, you don't have to be rich to give, do you? What example do we have from the New Testament?
The widow who gave all she had.
Yeah, the widow who gave all that she had. And we also have 2 Corinthians 8, where the Macedonian church, they gave according to their means, and they gave beyond their means. With joy, it says, in a great ordeal of affliction, so they're going through some affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So a bunch of poor people with great joy, they're going through affliction, and they're giving everything they have. It's crazy. It's absurd. But they did it. They wouldn't have it any other way. They were joyful. They gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. And there's some wisdom here. Yeah. Go ahead, Ed.
My confusion was Dave Ramsey.
Abraham said, he says, you can't do that.
Yeah, you shouldn't always do that. Because then you're going to turn around and be the one in need that we're going to need to help too. So there's some wisdom. There's certainly some wisdom. We need to think through that. If you're always giving everything, and then we need to always be giving benevolence because you're giving benevolence, it's kind of counterintuitive. But the heart here is one of a person who's truly gifted to just always think about how other people have needs and meet those needs. They're both aware and they take action. And the Lord uses those people to bless our body. So whether you are gifted with massive resources that you're going to consider praying about so that we have a space to meet in all together, or you don't have a lot and you are just so generous to people, being hospitable, it could be any resource, really. It's just giving. It's simply giving. It's not just money. So money, time, resources that you have. And thank you for those of you who gave recently so that the Herzegs would have some needs met while they're here. So, questions about giving. Okay. Governing, ruling. This is the gift of being able to guide and direct and steer the ship. Did I quote that? It's like a pilot. Yes, the piloting of a ship, the harnessing of the maximal potential of a local body of believers. And that could be in the context of a smaller portion of our people too. It doesn't have to be just the visionary or an executive pastor or something. This is a gift given to somebody who can just sense the Lord gives them the ability to lead and guide and direct the ministry that they've been given. And it's a great service to our church when lanes are clear.
Question on this one. Yeah. Is this something that's only given to men? Because I've heard administrative things talked about from like an organizational more administrative, the attention to detail, but combining that with the ability to see the big picture of a project, so to speak. Is that something that's only within the church, primarily a function that men would hold or be gifted in? And how does that work with females?
Yeah, it's a great question. Is it just for men or for women? And I think you used great terms. You talked about it as a function because the New Testament doesn't give it as an office here. There, in other places, there is the word overseer given, and those are clearly in 1 Timothy 5 talking about the context of elders, which are an office, but in terms of those who are able to lead or administer, give direction, organize, yeah, we certainly need everyone who is able to do those things the Spirit uses to take shape. An example is we have various ministries of our church led by gifted women. We have Bible studies that are led and organized, and the whole conference that you should all go to, ladies, the women's conference, that was put on by gifted women who put that on, and we're thankful for that. So, and it's not, yeah, it's just in those areas that you're able to serve, use what God has gifted you to edify others. All right, we have 2 minutes for the temporary gifts, which is perfect timing. That's right how I had planned it, so that we can discuss all of these and why they're temporary and how they're temporary and some just wisdom from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 13, talking about some of the gifts passing away as it relates to Scripture. If the New Testament is complete, what does that mean for apostles? Why were the apostles only then? What about people who say, well, I believe in the New Apostolic Reformation and I'm a part of that movement? And we'll talk about charismatics, neo-charismatics, and third wave. We'll talk about some of that in the last 2 weeks. But you have the explanations of the temporary gifts there. And then at the end, last page, flip over to the last page on page 10. I just gave some brief
discourse here on some of those temporary gifts, and in principle, are they still for today? And in some ways, the Bible talks about the principle certainly being ongoing of wisdom, faith. Those are terms the New Testament isn't shy about. We all need wisdom. We need to be discerning people. But are they a gift? And I think the litmus test for me has become simply, is it edifying the church? Is it building up? Has the Lord given you the ability and the opportunity, the ministry, to do that so that the body can be built up? Now, prophecy, sorry, we're not going to be able to tell who wins the World Cup in a couple years when it comes to town, but we can proclaim the truth, which is forth-telling. So there's elements of these concepts that the Lord does gift people in, but we just have to be careful that we don't take what, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about wisdom and knowledge and distinguishing of spirits altogether in the context of miracles and revelation. So initially it was used for one purpose, and that was to bring scripture about. And since that time, since we have a closed canon, the book is done, we can know what scripture says, and the Lord has given us everything we need to be the church and live accordingly and disciple one another and evangelize the lost and build one another up so that we are a healthier, more Christ-like church. And that's what we pray we'll do. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, look at how you've given, by your Spirit, the ability and ministries to be the church, be a faithful body that encourages one another, admonishes one another. And we know, Lord, from just looking around, some of us, you've just given a special enablement, and we thank you for that. We thank you for those who faithfully serve, for those who faithfully teach, who are joyfully serving and giving and exhorting one another. Lord, we thank you for the humility that you produce in us because of them, and the blessing that you produce in us from those who are hospitable. And we thank you for how your name is lifted up greater because of all of it. So we pray that you would receive all the glory in our church, and in many churches, as we understand these things about how your Spirit's given us that task, that ability. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.